Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 15 this evening. Proverbs 15. I appreciate the singing. I look back and I was bragging on them a little bit. We have every couple weeks or so, once a month, they have a teen thing in the on Wednesday afternoon after the school and all. And so they end up sitting together on that Wednesday. So look back there. Singing Sweet Hour of Prayer, mouths were open, books were open, and they were singing. And I appreciate that, young people. That's encouraging. That's encouraging to see, and I appreciate your testimony there. But appreciate the ones, if you haven't noticed, the mission board has been redone in the back. And of course, with the missions conference, you might want to take a look at that. And there's clocks. There's six different clocks up there from different time zones, so I get to pick whatever time I want, I guess, is what it is. But I'm genuinely curious. I'm sitting up here. I peeked at it before church, and they just got the clocks up, I guess, today. I was looking at this thing. There's six of them, and so right now in the United States, it's 7:35, according to this, and then everything else up there, there's one that's like 6:35, and then there's one that looks like it's, you know, I don't know, 12:35, and then there's one that's, you know how it goes. And then there's one, it's the one for Myanmar, and it's like 12:05. How does that happen? Is that real? I don't know if that's, if they figured out a way, maybe there's a rip in time when you go over there. I don't know. That might be a thing. I'm curious about it now. So I might have learned something tonight. So of course, the clock might be broken too. I don't know, but appreciate those that work on that, and it looks nice and looks sharp back there. And you can go see pictures, not just of the missionaries, of course, that'll be here, but of the ones that we support all over the world and have been here at various times. And it's good to go and connect those dots. But Proverbs chapter number 15, and begin. We're going to read verse 33, and then down into chapter 16. He says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Heavenly Father, help us now as we take a look at the scriptures together and apply them to our lives tonight. Pray that you do the work of specifically applying it to whatever we might need individually. We know that all of the Word of God is good, and we're so thankful for it because it helps us. Wherever we open it up, there's help to be found there. We thank you, Lord, for it. Lord, be with anyone struggling. Be with anyone who has a need, and minister to their heart. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Proverbs is a unique book in the Bible. It is exactly what the title of it is. It's a group of proverbs, and you know, there's a lot of proverbs, a lot of sayings that you think of that we count as proverbs. Of course, these are inspired. There's a unique thing in each of the verses that we read for the string of verses, verse 33 down to verse number 6, and it's that the name of the Lord, the name Jehovah, is mentioned each time in each of those verses, and that's kind of jumps out at you a little bit. You don't necessarily attach immediately, if you think about Proverbs, to a deep study of theology, even though it's there. It's very much there, especially chapter 8 and other things. But the name of the Lord is prominently mentioned there. You know, we realize there's a theme in these verses. There's not always a theme to every section of Proverbs, but there is a bit of a theme to these verses. The wisdom of Proverbs is a wisdom that is timeless because it is a wisdom that is from God. And we should always be interested in wisdom that is from God. You know, we have proverbs that we throw around that aren't necessarily, you know, fully fact-checkable against the wisdom of God. You know, things like an apple a day will keep the doctor away. That's a lie. You can eat an apple every day of your life, and you know what? Something's going to happen at some point, right? But, you know, there's things like that. But we should be keenly interested, though, in that wisdom that is directly from God, that is directly from above. His wisdom, God's wisdom, understands more than man understands about man. Amen. You know, God gives wisdom that helps us to understand us more than we can understand us. He knows us. He's a creator. He created us. But not only that, his wisdom also understands him more than we understand him. And so we need his wisdom because we come short. We fall short in so many different ways. So these verses mention the Lord in every verse. They also unveil the work that God seeks to do inside of man. They give us a glimpse of him. They also give us a glimpse of us, and it gives us a glimpse of how he works in and through us. There's a lot that we learn about God in these verses. I'll just give you some things here. We learn he hates pride. Do you see that in chapter 15 and verse 33? It says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. He said, before honor comes the learning to be humble, but comes the humbling. If you look at verse number 5 of chapter 16, he said, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So the word abomination is it's a stench in the nostrils of God when someone is proud in heart. When we know from the scriptures all the way throughout that pride is something that God hates. It's really at the core of what got Satan in trouble initially. He wanted, in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus. It said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because he was equal with God. He was God. He is God. But, you know, it was thought it not robbery. It means it was nothing for him to grasp at. It wasn't for anything for him to attain or try to achieve. He was God. But Satan, that's what he did. He tried to grasp for that which he was not. He was full of pride, and it cost him. And you know, we need to be careful, even as children of God, because we still deal with this flesh, and pride is still a tendency that we can fall into. It's something that it's an attitude that can carry us. It can even motivate what we do if we're not careful. You know, we can do good things and do them with a motivation of pride. You know, look at me, I do it better than somebody else, or you know, what have you. We can do it and it not be pleasing to the Lord at all, because God hates pride. We see that very clearly right here in these verses. We see that he is actively at work in the affairs of men. Look at verse number 1. We'll probably touch on these again later, but he says, the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 4, it says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You say, there's a lot of wickedness in this world. There's a lot of things that should not be. Do you know God's still at work in the affairs of men? Amen. And you know that according to the scriptures, this is where if you dig into and you get a proper understanding of Romans chapter number 9 in particular, you'll see how that God uses for his purpose even those that are against him to carry out his purpose. And even those who are fitted for destruction, in other words, they're filled up, they have crossed all the boundaries and all the lines, and all that they have coming to them is the judgment of God. If he decides to keep them around a little longer in order to carry out his plan and his purpose, you know what? He can do it if he wants, and he will do it as he sees fit. Right. He's at work in the affairs of men. There's not one promise that he has made in this book that's not going to come to pass because man somehow is too evil for it. Because he's at work in our life. Now, for you and me, that should encourage us, right? You should look around and you watch the news. Instead of getting depressed, you could say, Lord, I know you're at work here somewhere. I might not fully understand it. You know, we're not the only ones that don't understand it. The prophet Habakkuk had trouble understanding it as well, and he talked to God about it. You know what the Lord told him? He said, hey, the just shall live by his faith. Amen. He trusts me, Habakkuk. And then he unveiled the rest of the plan for him. And as Habakkuk began to see it, he began to cry out to the Lord. He basically said, I will rejoice in the Lord, though the fig tree doesn't bear fruit. I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he understood that even though he might not be able to see it and minute by minute happening, he understood that God is still fully at work in the affairs of men, even when it seems like evil men prevail. We learn from these verses about our God that he is omniscient. In other words, he knows all. He knows what no man can know. Look at verse number 2. He says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. You know, we can observe a lot of things. He's given us a great world to live in, a creation. What I mean is his creation. You remember he pronounced it good, and we still see it marred by sin, and we can look around and we can study things and we can learn things and we can see how a plant grows and be in awe of that. We can see how things will blossom out here in the spring and think, man, that's an amazing thing, and then produce fruit in the summer and say, what a fantastic thing. And we can learn about those things and we can see those things. We can observe the human body. We can observe things that can help the body and help to heal the body, you know, medicines and surgeries and things like that we can see. But you know, there's not one man that can see and understand the spirits, but God can. See, he knows everything. He knows everything about what we can't see, but he also knows everything about what we can't see. And he said, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So you know, the ultimate judge of us is not going to be any other man. It's not even going to be ourselves. It's going to be him who weighs the spirits. I wrote down at one point in the margin of my Bible that we see what we see, but the Lord weighs the spirits. We see the outside. He weighs the spirits. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God does the work of God. It's a discerner, and it discerns the very thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, why is it that the word of God can cut through what everybody sees, and it touches on what nobody sees? Because there's a God in heaven who knows it all. You know, he knows right now where every person in this room stands before him. He knows right now, anybody that might be tuning in on the internet, he knows right now where anybody that might see this on the internet stands before him. He knows who's saved and he knows who's lost. He knows who is striving to please him. He knows who's full of pride. You know, we talked about that. He knows that. He knows who loves him with their heart like they're supposed to. He knows all of those things. And you know, for God's people, he has a way through his word of slicing through it all and discerning between the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about not just our physical being, but about the spirits, as he says. So he is omniscient. He is also, we see from this passage that he is worthy of fear from man. Verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Yeah. Chapter 16 and verse number 5, he says, but mercy and truth, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, the fear of the Lord in the right way, the reverence and respect for the Lord that you and I are supposed to have is something that he is worthy. Amen. You know, we don't have to fear other men in that way. No, we should have respect. A child should have the right kind of respect for a father. We should have respect for those that have the rule over us. We should have in that way. But ultimately, when we fear the Lord, all that other stuff falls into place exactly as it should. And he's worthy of it. He's worthy of that fear from man. He also, we see here, just listing some things, he stands in contrast to all that is evil. Look at verse number six. He says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, you don't follow him and follow evil at the same time. You don't choose his side and enjoy evil at the same time. They're two opposing things. That's why when somebody gets saved and they start walking with the Lord, when they genuinely start walking with the Lord by finding out from his word what God wants and just obeying him day by day and step by step, it's an amazing thing that happens. As they draw closer to him, they draw further from the evil that this world has to offer. You know, it's not about what evil or what things we can't do or whatever. It's about drawing nigh to him. You draw nigh to him, you're going to draw away from evil. And so he stands in contrast to all that is evil. And so as we look at this, I want to draw some application out of this for us from the scriptures this evening, because we learn those things about God. We also, in this passage, see how those things of God operate in the lives of men, in the realm in which we are. I want you to notice, first of all, and think about this, first of all, that our sufficiency is of him. Amen. Our sufficiency is of him. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In verse number 1 of Proverbs 16, he says, the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The removal of pride and the entrance of humility brings a realization that all we have is of him. God is ultimately the one that's in charge. He's also ultimately the one that brings all things that are good to pass. He says here in the verse, the preparations of the heart and man, and there's two sides of this. There's the preparations of the heart and man, and then there is the answer of the tongue. It's what comes out. It's the action that comes from the heart. You know, we can, it's a reminder of a couple of things. We can prepare all sorts of things, but you know who really needs to be involved to bring it to pass? It's the Lord. We can have good plans. We can have great plans. We can have all sorts of detailed plans. But if we leave God out of it, you know what? It's not going to come to pass the way it should. Amen. Now, more than one author that I read, just reading, you know, different insights onto this passage, brought up another side of this. They brought up like a man like Balaam. You remember Balaam was a hireling prophet, and he was hired to curse the children of Israel, but he could not do it. Why? Because God's hand of blessing and protection was with them, and he could not help but speak what the Lord would allow him to speak. Amen. See, he's the one that he could have stood there and cursed them all he wanted and called down judgment all he wanted, but it wasn't going to happen. Amen. Unless the Lord said that it was going to happen. We've got to remember that our sufficiency is of him. That's what the way Paul phrased it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, he says, we're not sufficient of ourselves. You know, I think we have a lot of good things in order. What I mean by that, I think we use the right book. I think we believe the right things from that book. I think those things are, I think we're trying to do good things. I think there's opportunities that people take to do good things, you know, work on a bus ministry or be involved in a missions conference or teach a Sunday school class, or you could go down the list, or teach in a Christian school. You could go down the list. All of those things are good things, but if we ever think we're sufficient of ourselves, we'll find ourselves lacking very quickly. Amen. We can try to put it together, but it's the Lord that brings it to pass. It's the Lord that empowers it. It's the Lord that puts his hand of blessing on it. It's the Lord that makes it work. He's the one that gives wisdom. He talks about the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. We don't have any wisdom if it's not from him. You know, that's a thing that a lot of Christians fall into, unfortunately. Is they go searching around the wisdom of this world to find answers to things that only an omniscient God has answers to. They'll pick up a book off the shelf from someone that's godless. And listen, there's help we can get in various ways. I'm talking about from someone who's got, they'll borrow a philosophy from someone who is godless and try to come to some positive outcome through that godless perspective, and it doesn't work. What do we need? We need God's wisdom. Our sufficiency is of him. Our sufficiency, as Paul said, is of him, not of ourselves, but of him. We might make a plan, but he is the one with the ability to bring it to pass according to his will and to his good pleasure. Amen. Second thing I want you to think about, not only is our sufficiency of him, but our work is for him. Our work and what we do is for him. Look at verse 3 again. He says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We're to commit our works unto the Lord. I had this passage open on my desk. I had the Bible was open there, and a young guy called me up, and he was asking me some questions about how do you know the will of the Lord? You know, you get questions sometimes, I guess, as a preacher, and you get what is on the front of somebody else's mind, but you kind of have to, you know, think about what they're asking you because it's not on the front of your mind at the moment they ask you. But I had this passage open, and he was asking about how do you know about being called a certain place or certain place. I said, well, let me read you what I'm looking at right now. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You want to know God's will for your life? Commit your work to him. Our work is for him. The Psalm 1 in verse 3 says, gives a great promise. It talks about one that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's God's desire to firmly plant us, to establish us firmly in that which he has us to do. Where does it start? Well, commit your works unto the Lord. He'll establish you. He'll establish your very thoughts. Psalm 37 in verse 5 says this, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Amen. You know, we need to trust him with our lives. We need to trust him with our work, just like we trusted him with our salvation. Amen. You know, he has a work for us to do. He has something for all of us to do. You say, how do I find it? Well, you start with taking what you have and committing it to the Lord. He'll guide your thoughts. He'll help you to know. He'll help you to have that assurance. He'll help you to have that peace. He'll help you to have that conviction that it's the right thing, and the next thing is whatever the next thing might be, as was the case of this young man, you know, calling and just asking those questions. I said, commit your works to the Lord, and he'll establish your thoughts. He'll give you that clarity that you need. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a very familiar verse, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You notice, I think I might have said it on Sunday, and I'll say it again, and I want to keep repeating it. The Lord works in assurances. Amen. He works in assurances, not just about our salvation, but about the very path that we take and the very path that we're on. But it only, that assurance comes from committing it to the Lord. Lord, it's yours. No one's ever given their life over to the Lord, given their work to the Lord, and then in some way been left behind by him. And in some way been left in darkness by him, or left on, no, they do. What happens to us, sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes we get to, you know, wanting something else, wanting something, you know, when we need to just commit it to the Lord now and let him give us that peace and that settledness and that establishment of thought. Our work is for him. One writer described this verse 3 of Proverbs 16. One writer described it this way. He said, "Transfer thy burden to the Lord. Cast upon him all that thou hast to do. Do all as in his sight and as an act of duty to him." By the way, that's not just if you go out in your neighborhood and knock on doors. That's when you go to work. I'm talking about, you know, wherever it might be. Engineer, accountant, plumber, whatever it might be. You commit it to the Lord. You give it to him, and he establishes our work is for him. Do the work that God has given you to do. Do it heartily and do it unto the Lord. He will establish your thoughts and your planning. This is where you tap into that supernatural leadership of the Lord. You think about, you know, there's dramatic things we can look at. You know, not everybody gets called to go from Indiana to Southington, Connecticut to start a church, you know, something like that. Not everybody gets, you know, I'll say called to go from Western North Carolina to come up to Southington, Connecticut. Or you think about that. Not everybody gets called to go to Burma and figure out what time it is over there. Not everybody gets called to do it. But you know what? We have some that do. And in that, you say, how does that happen? You know, God didn't call. How does that happen? You know, he'll lead you the same way he led all them. By you first, you commit your work to the Lord. You realize that our work is for him. Don't ever get impatient or disgruntled in doing something that God has given you to do. Just do it heartily as unto him. Third thing, so our sufficiency is of him. Our work is for him. And then the third thing, and we'll close up here, our glory is in him. Chapter 16, verse 4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked," he said, "for the day of evil." The last part of verse 33, even in chapter 15, he talks about before honor is humility. You see, our honor should never be on the forefront of our mind. It should be for the honor and the glory of God. We should live and function under the reminder that the Lord hath made all things for himself. It's all his. The Lord reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26, he says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Amen. Talking to them about eating meat offered to idols and how they should handle that and deal with it. And he gave them that truth. He said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Amen. You know, he'd go down a couple verses later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. He'd say this, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Amen. It all should be for his glory because it's all his anyway. The Lord can do what he sees fit with that which is his. He can even, as we said earlier, use the wicked if he so chooses. He makes it clear that he can do so. And so we live that our glory is not our glory, it's his glory. It's our glory is in him. Again, twice in this passage, pride is warned against. We mentioned that kind of as we were introducing things. Pride two times is mentioned. One talking about before honor is humility, and the other in verse number 6, before mercy, and or verse number 5, I'm sorry, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." So pride is referenced. One talking about humility, the other talking about pride being an abomination to the Lord. It's warned against. Anytime our glory gets in the way of his glory, we rob something from him that is rightfully his. That's why pride is a terrible thing, because it's putting our glory in the way of his glory, and in doing so, we're robbing him of something that is rightfully his. We don't have anything to offer anyway. Our sufficiency is of him. Everything that we have that's good is from above. Anything that we have that is accomplished that is good is because of him. Now we should look at that with joy, because without him we could do nothing. That's not something that should depress us. It's something that should encourage us, because the only other option is to do nothing without him. But he's given us the opportunity as saved, born again children of God to accomplish something on this earth that will be for his honor and for his glory. Might not be for our glory, but it shouldn't be. It's not ours anyway, it's his. Again, this brings us to the reminder that our sufficiency must be of him. John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I know he's talking about a vine and a branch, but you can think about that in different ways. You know, you grow up, we had an apple tree in our backyard when we were growing up, and you never looked at that apple and thought, boy, that branch did a great job producing this. No, you think about the tree. You think about our neighbor next to us had a grapevine that grew, and he'd let us sneak a grape or two when they came ripe, you know, through there. You never thought about that twig off that grapevine produced a good grape. No, you think about the grapevine. You think about the whole. And you know what? Our lives are to bear fruit, not that we would get glory, but that he would get the glory. All of our glory is in him. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. To act according to the glory of God is to act in a manner that is consistent with God getting the glory. Doesn't mean we just slap glory to God on and it makes it all okay. No, he tells us what can be done for his glory. He gives it to us, and we need to act in a way that is in accordance with that. Why? Because the Lord hath made all things for himself. He's made this world. He's made me and you. He loved us. He saved us. He's left us here. Why? For you? No, for him. For his honor and for his glory. However, with him, we can do all things that he calls us to do. You think about that. There's not one thing he's ever going to lead you to do that he's also not going to enable you to do. Amen. We get nervous about that, don't we? So how will I ever do that? Well, you won't, but he will. We can't, but he can. You see, our sufficiency is of him. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 said in this vein of what we're talking about this evening, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And by the way, there's certain sports figures and things that have taken that and misapplied it. What Paul is saying, they take it only as success. Like I will you know, make this free throw through Christ, which, you know, no, what Paul is saying in Philippians 4 is that whether he wants me to live on the mountaintop or in the valley, I can handle either one through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can be rich or I can be poor in Christ, which strengthens me. And for us, we realize that our glory is in him. We realize we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Whatever he's given us to do, we can do it. As long as we do it unto him, he'll empower us to do so. Lord, we thank you for this day.